Job chapter 14. How many of you read Job chapter 14 this afternoon like I asked you to this morning? Let me see your hands. I see one hand. One. Well, okay. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us, give us liberty to preach, power to preach, desire to preach. Help us to glean something from the Word of God that would be beneficial and helpful. Make our time together profitable and worthwhile. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan, would you go get me a cup of water, son? I'd appreciate that. Now, in the 14 verses that we read, there are a number of things we'll talk about. But as you quickly picked up on, I'm sure, this passage deals with the brevity of man's life as well as the quality of man's life. And it also deals with the hope of the resurrection. Now, there's three things anybody should have got with one reading. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to be a student. And you don't have to be very astute to pick them up. One, life is going to have its problems. Two, it's going to be short, and you better figure out where you're going after you die.
Amen.
Amen. Those three things ought to be in there. Hello, Brother David. Good to see you, pal. And those three things ought to be obvious to the most casual observer. And so we're going to take just a few minutes and go through these verses and point out some practical things to encourage us and to help us and maybe to warn us or to admonish us. Now, in verse 1, it said, man that is born of woman. Well, all men are. Amen. If you got here, it's because you had a mama.
Yeah.
Amen. Ladies get upset, you know, the now gang and the feminists and all that. They're resentful of having a man's name. They don't like that, and they change their name, or they get married and they won't take their husband's name. Well, I got news for you, sweetheart. You got a man's name no matter what you do. Every woman on the face of this planet, your last name is a man's name. And there's no way around it. You say, well, I got married and I didn't take my husband's name. Well, you got your daddy's name. Amen. You say, well, I didn't take my daddy's name. I took mama's name. Well, her last name was a man's name. You can't get around it. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, because back over there in Genesis chapter 3, God said, he called Adam, Adam, and he called Eve, Eve, because she was the mother of all living, right? And he called their name, Adam. So it was Adam, Adam, and Eve, Adam, right? Adam, 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 that was his first name and his surname. And then Eve, that was her name, and her married name was Adam. So it was Adam, Adam, and Eve, Adam. And from that time forward, every woman on the planet has had a man's name, and it just ain't no getting around it. But now, ladies, you get your revenge. None of us got here without you. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ got here without an earthly father, but he didn't make it without an earthly mother. If you're alive and breathing, you were born of a woman. You better thank God for a mama. And you better thank God for one that didn't believe in abortion. Amen. Because you might not have been here. Now, a man that is born of woman is a few days. That's the brevity of life, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And full of trouble. Now, I won't talk about that right now. That deals not with the length of life, but with the quality of life. If you live and breathe, there's going to be trouble in your life. I guarantee you, you are not going to make it year in and year out and year in and year out without problems. People say, well, I've just got more problems than a person ought to have, or I've got problems nobody else ever had. You're about half crazy. We all got them.
Amen.
You say, well, I wish I was like so-and-so down there. They just never have any trouble. No, what you mean is they don't have any you know about. They don't have any they've been running their mouth about like you have. Not everybody tells everything that goes on in their life.
Amen.
Amen. Some people are private and keep their troubles to themselves. But that Bible said, man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You're going to have problems. You say, well, everything's going great in my life. Well, it won't always go great. Just hold on. You better enjoy it while you can. Make the most out of it because trouble is on the way. A very wise man once said, you either just got out of trouble, you are in trouble, or you're headed for trouble. One or the other. You say, well, it comes to pass. Well, thank God it doesn't come to stay. Trouble does come, and it moves on, and there are times of refreshing. There are the sunshiny days and the good days and the pleasant days and the blessed days. But if you live and breathe, you're going to have troublesome too. Amen. It's not always going to go your way. You get married, you got problems. You have children, you got problems. You got a physical body, it starts to age, you got problems. Amen. You're not going to make it through this life and everything be good forever. Now, you may have had it good for years now, but the race is not over. And I'm here to tell you, you can be having it real good today and everything's going your way. You've got your health and your family and you got a good job and you think you're secure. You have no idea in this world what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow may never come for you, or tomorrow may come and be the blackest day you ever lived. You can have perfect peace and joy and everything's just going good. Your kids are doing good. Your husband's doing good. Your wife is doing good. Your job is doing good. You're in good health. The church is doing good. All your friends are doing good. And that telephone ring in the morning and somebody that you love with all your heart is dead and gone and your heart is filled with sorrow and remorse and anguish. You've got trouble. All it takes is one 20-minute visit to the doctor's office and a bad report on a test they took, and you got trouble. Don't kid me, boy. Sometimes it's real scary. Last summer, my wife and I had two major conflicts. Turned out neither one of them turned out to be anything major, but boy, they sure scare you. I mean, she went down and had her mammogram done, and the report came back and said, there's a spot in your... right breast. I got the right one? Okay. And so they said, we've got to come down and look at it. So they went down and made some more x-rays and stuff, and they said, well, there's something in there. We have to do a biopsy. I'm going to tell you something. I was a nervous wreck. So, preacher, don't you have faith in God? Yes, I do. But we're talking about my wife. We're talking about my partner for life. We're talking about a woman I've been married to way over 30 years. You're talking about the person that's the sunshine of my life. She's the best friend I've got. I don't know how to get dressed in the morning if she don't lay my clothes out. I can't buy groceries. I don't know how to pay the bills. I'd be in a fix. Not to mention how sad I'd be because I enjoy being with her. She's the most fun person I've ever known. Boy, when you say something's wrong with her, I got problems. I got trouble. Amen. Now, they went in there and they fixed that thing and did some more tests and stuff, and it's all taken care of. And I said, glory to God. I praise the Lord. I shouted, boy, I about cried. It's like somebody picked up a 5,000-pound weight off of the back of my neck. The week we waited on those results and stuff was one of the longest weeks I ever had in my life. Don't tell me that everything is fine and trouble's never going to come. You just never know when it's going to strike. And you never know what some other people have been going through. You people say, well, they never have trouble. They never have problems. I guarantee you, if they're alive and breathing, they have their problems. You need to be a little more sympathetic and a little more understanding. Now in verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. That deals with the brevity of life. You say, well, preacher, I'm only 30 years old. I've got another 45, 50 years left. You may have 45 or 50 seconds left. You may have 45 or 50 years. I pray that you do. Now, I'll be absolutely honest with you. I hope nobody here has got that much time left. I hope Jesus comes tomorrow. Amen? But now, barring his return, if he doesn't come, I hope you got 50 or 60 years left. I really do. I hope you live to be long, old and prosperous and enjoy every minute of it. But we ain't all going to make it. And even if you do, I want you to understand how brief life really is. I'm starting to get on up in years. I'm over 30 now. Okay, all right, I'm over 40 now. All right, I'm over 50. But I'm not near as old as my dad. I do seem like I'm catching up, you know. Anyway, I'm 54 years old, and I can remember things that happened in the past, and when I remember them, it's like it was just yesterday. And then somebody say, when was that? And I think about it for a second, I said, my goodness, that was 30 years ago. That was 35 years ago. It seemed like it was just yesterday. Where did the time go? Just like that, boy. That clock never stops. It never slows down. And before you know it, your life, you'll be looking back on it, not forward to it. Amen? I remember when our kids was born. I've got a picture in my mind. I can see my son and my oldest daughter when they were just tiny little things. We lived up in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and we just bought a mobile home and put it in a big old trailer park up there. And I remember, I can see Angel in my mind walking through the living room, and her hair was about that long, and it was just gold. And I remember thinking about when she walked through the living room, that's the prettiest little thing I've ever seen in my life. She was just gorgeous. And now she's a full-grown woman, got children of her own and a husband and a home. And I thought, where did it go? Just yesterday she was a little girl. Just yesterday she was the apple of daddy's eye. Now she's grown, got a family of her own. So where did it go? Just like that. You say, well, preacher, it's not like that. Sure it is. Listen, when you're little, you think time lasts forever. I remember being a little boy and waiting for Christmas. We lived in a Miss Bickerstaff's house. It was a big old two-story house out in the country. This is the first Christmas that I can really remember. I have vague flashbacks of others, but I can remember this one. And my dad was working in a body shop. He did body work. He fixed wrecked cars and stuff. And there was a telephone in Miss Biggerstaff's house. I remember my dad calling home and telling my mother to look outside. It was snowing. It's the first time I remember snow. It's the first Christmas I remember. The reason I remember it is we got an electric train that year. And my youngest brother put it on the track and got it going wide open. And it wrecked, and he went off and left it and burned it up. The very first day, the very first hour, we never got to play with it. I have always hated him for it. I have never forgiven him, and I don't intend to. And I just want him to know that. I wanted that train, I'm telling you. But I can remember, but you know, it seems like when we were waiting, my mother kept telling us about Christmas and what it was going to be like. And it just drug on and on and on. I think that I had given up any real hope that Christmas was coming. I had about decided that it was a fairy tale and Mom was just telling us that stuff to pacify us and entertain us. I didn't think it was ever going to get there. Then I remember the night, they said, now you got to go to bed early tonight and we'll put out cookies and a Coke. I don't know if they still do that for Santa Claus or not, but when I was a little boy, the big deal was you put a Coke out for Santa Claus and some cookies or something. I didn't know my dad drank the Coke and ate the cookies, but that's what they used to do. And I really think if he'd have left it alone, I'd have got more. They put that stuff out and we all had to go to bed early. And said, now make sure you go to sleep and don't peek, because if you're looking, he'll see you and he won't leave you. No, all that BS we give them kids, you know. All that bread stuffing, man. All that Barbara Streisand. Just feed all them kids that junk. Just become a chronic pathological liar. Ain't no one that'll believe nothing we tell them. Anyway, they tell us all that stuff. Boy, we'd go to bed and we'd try so hard to sleep. But it had been so long. And we were so excited. I'm here to tell you that from 8 o'clock at night till 4 o'clock in the morning when you could get up was about 60 days long. I bet I looked at the clock and looked out the window 25 times that night. Time just drug. And now every time I turn around, so help me, every time I turn around, it is Christmas. You say, what's so bad about that? Tax time's right around the corner. That's what's bad about Christmas. I could enjoy Christmas better if January was 6 months later. It's what he said. I'm saying, boy, you think time drags. But as time moves along, it picks up speed. And by the time you get to be about 20 or 25, time is just running at a nice steady clip. And you think you got your whole life in front of you. But by the time you hit 50, son, you can't keep up with it. It just seems like every time I turn around, it's the weekend again. Or every time you turn around, it's Monday again. Or every time you turn around, it's Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. I mean, it's just click, 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 click. My life is passing by faster than I can keep track of. Before you know it, I'll be dead. Before you know it, it'll all be gone. My wife and I were talking this afternoon, and she said something about, whose birthday was it? You could remember your dad's birthday or something? Or your birthday? Anyway, I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, I can remember my dad's 28th birthday. I told her where we lived. So how old would you have been? I've been about 8. I think I was 0 when he was 20. So if he was 28, I was 8. I remember him talking about it being his 28th birthday. Now he's old. Glory to God, is he old? Tyrannosaurus Rex was an embryo. He's old. I bet if you got him after church and said, where is your life gone? He'd start looking back and remembering things, and it would be just like it was yesterday, and it's gone by. And now here he is, senior citizen. Your life is not going to last forever. Time will not always drag. I'm telling you, by the time you get up in your 50s and 60s, you wonder where it went. And those last years will fly by in a flash of time. You better prepare yourself while you have the strength and the time, because your life will be gone and wasted before you know it. If you're going to do anything, you better get it done now. If you're going to do anything for Jesus Christ, you better do it now, because before you know it, you'll have more behind you than you have in front of you. Now, look in verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now that verse teaches that there's a limit on how long you can live. You say, how long is that? Beats the fire to me. God's got that fixed. Now I've got a set number of months that I cannot exceed. There is a maximum amount of time that God's going to let me live. He's set my bounds. And I can't pass over it. I don't know what that number is. Might be 70. Might be 80. Might be 100. But there's a maximum limit that no matter what I do, I cannot exceed that number. But there's a lot of ways I can shorten that number. There are all kind of promises in the Bible that deal with lengthening your days. Now, doesn't mean lengthening it past that cutoff point, but it means if you do certain things, God will let you reach that point. And if you don't do those things, then God cuts them short. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. A lot of people are in a premature grave because they got no respect and give no honor to their mom and dad. And you know something? The Bible said that that's the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long. That's a commandment and it has a promise attached to it. God said if you'd show proper respect and admiration for your mom and dad, that it would increase or give you longer life. Amen? And now there's another other things that you can go through the Bible. We're not going to look at all of them, but there are a number of things you can do to make sure that you get all the time you've got coming. And if you don't do those things, you may have had 100 years, and you didn't honor your mother, mom and dad, and so God chops them by 10 years or 15 years. There are certain habits that you can adopt that's going to shorten your life. There are certain attitudes toward God that you can adopt that shorten your life. If you'd straighten those things out, you could lengthen your days to reach that maximum number. Now, I don't know about you. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm saved, washed in blood. I'm ready to go. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't do it. Amen. I'm as ready to go as anybody you ever saw in your life. But I'll be absolutely honest with you. I love my wife. I enjoy preaching. I like our church folks. I love my children, and I am crazy about my grandchildren. And if God leads me here to see them grow up and all sing gospel music and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll be just fine with me. Amen. Now, I am not one bit interested in seeing them turn out to be doctors or lawyers or technicians or computer geeks or any of that other stuff. I want them all to sing and preach. That's what I want for them. You say, well, what do they want? I don't know what they want. I'm just telling what Papa wants. Amen. If they say, Lord, preacher, Paul, pray for us, I'll be a good lawyer. I ain't praying. I'm praying God will lay it on his heart to be a good preacher. Amen. Or give him a voice so he can sing. I want him to do something for God. Amen. All that other stuff is just tripe and chitlins as far as I'm concerned. But I'd like to stay here and see him grow up. Amen. I don't mind growing old down here, watching my grandkids, and maybe one of these days some great-grandkids. I think that'd be a real blessing. But I know this. I can do things to shorten my days, and I can do things to ensure that my days are long upon the earth. And I want to make sure that I do those things that will cause God to give me all the time I've got coming. I don't want to do nothing, not knowing that. I don't want to do a thing that'll shorten my days. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, let's look down here and, I don't know what verse I'm in now. I don't have no idea. I forget where I was at. Okay, verse 10 then. That's because we're going to come back to the other in a minute. They're a parenthetical. Verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now, there's two things in verse 10 that we need to notice. One, man dieth and wasteth away. You're going to die. Several years ago, I went to a camp meeting. I love to go to camp meetings. A lot of foolishness goes on, but I just like it. I like the atmosphere. To me, it's like a carnival. People get excited going to the fair, you know. We're going to go do this. I get excited thinking about camp meetings. So why is that? I like all the testifying. I like all the singing. I like all the preaching. I like to see the little old ladies get happy and throw the songbooks in the air and go running around. I just love that stuff, man. So that ain't... Well, if you don't like that stuff, don't go. I like it. Amen? I like getting in a big old room with 1,500, 2,000 people and all of them excited about God. And everybody waving their hands and shouting and crying and carrying on. I just like that stuff, man. I used to take my vacations and go to camp meetings.
So I find a better place to go.
I couldn't find a better place to go. I've had myself a ball. I've heard some of the best preaching you ever heard in your life at camp meeting. I've seen God do things you just would not believe. Some of the stuff God's done at some of them camp meetings. And so we used to go to them things, and I'm trying to remember why I said all that. And now, because why not, when did I say it? Do what? Yeah, oh, I was at the camp meeting, and there was a bumper sticker on a car. And the bumper sticker said, "Smile, you'll be dead soon." That's my favorite bumper sticker of all time. Smile, you'll be dead soon. So why smile about that? Because all your troubles are behind you then. Amen. You realize when you drop dead and step into glory, every problem you ever had down here is behind you. It don't mean a thing anymore. Somebody else has got to deal with it. You welcome to them, buddy. Amen. Smile. You'll be dead soon. Man dieth and wasteth away. People say, "Oh, you preachers are always talking about death and dying. You're so morbid." Listen, if you're saved by God's grace, it's not morbid. When I die, man, I'm going home to glory. When the rapture takes place, I get a glorified body, like unto His glorious body. I'm never going to die again. I'm never going to get sick again. I'm never going to have heartache again. I'm never going to be disappointed again. What's so sad about that? What's so morbid about that? Besides that, it's reality. They say, "That's life. Deal with it." You know? Well, that's life. Deal with it. You're going to die. You might as well face it, own up to it, admit it, acknowledge it, you know. It reminds people, try not to talk about death, you know. They go down to the funeral home, and they want to stay at the casket's over here, and they want to stay in this other room because they don't want to look at a dead person. Well, he don't mind you staring. He don't see it. You know what I did one night? I went in a funeral home, and it was a relative. I wouldn't do this to a stranger, you know, because people get upset if you desecrate the dead. But my uncle's laying there. He's dead as a doornail, and he'd been dead 2 or 3 days, and they got him all embalmed. And man, they cold and clammy. And there wasn't nobody in the room. There wasn't nobody looking. I looked around real good, and I walked over, and I took him by the hand. And it was heavy, and it was cold, and kind of oily feeling. And I looked around real good, and there wasn't nobody looking, and I just pinched him. I mean, I pinched him. He didn't grunt. He didn't let on. Didn't seem to bother him a bit. I from that day forward, I ain't been worried about talking in front of the dead or laughing at the dead or staring at them. They don't care. Amen. I figured out once for all, they don't know what's going on. All that, shh, you know, you're in the presence of the dead. Listen, son, you could blow a trumpet. They wouldn't care. They're dead. Now, you say, why are you pointing that out? Because you're going to die. And you better get that in your head now. Say, why? So you can prepare for it. You can't do anything to prepare for death after you're dead. You got to do that while you're alive. You got to do that while you're breathing. If you want to die right, you got to start now. Because once you're dead, it's over with. However you die, that's the way you die, and that's the way you're going to stay. That verse over there in Ecclesiastes said, if the tree falleth to the north, or to the south, or to the east, whithersoever it falleth, there shall it lie. You die lost, you stay lost forever. You die saved, you'll be saved forever. You die right with God, you'll be right with God forever. Amen? You die and leave things a mess behind you, nobody's ever going to fix it. All these little old women and stuff, you know, I hear them on the talk shows talking to Dr. Laura, and they've got guilt complexes because Mama checked out early, and I didn't have time to get things right. We've been at odds with each other for 20 years. Well, listen, you had 20 years to get it fixed, and you didn't do it. Now you got to live with it because she's dead, and it can't be fixed anymore. Yeah. So you need to think about death and realize you're going to die and take care of things now while you can. Somebody said, "Give me the roses while I live." I don't want to stand over my wife's coffin and say, "Sweetheart, I really did love you. I wish I'd have told you." Well, bless God, I tell her about 25 times a day. Amen? If she dies in her sleep tonight, I am not going to have one bit of guilt about did she know she was loved and cared for. I've been telling her every chance I got for 35 years. For however long we've been married. 36? 37? 37. Long time. Who can keep track that long? Nobody gives that kind of warranty anyway. It said, man dieth and wasteth away. Now here's the point. When you die, you're going to rot. People spend their whole life trying to look nice and be pretty. They fix them eyebrows and tweezer them, you know, and put the eyeliner on and the blue stuff and the green stuff and the gray stuff and paint the lips red, you know. My wife sometimes thinks she ought to have been a painter. She mixes lipsticks, you know. Puts on this one color And then she puts this other color on top of it and blots that stuff. And then she puts on this other, and she blends it so it looks good on her. Because they don't make one to please her. Got to go every Friday and get that do done, you know. I don't mind. I want her to look good. I encourage it, man. Go ahead, take the money. Fix your hair. Fix your face. Buy the perfume. I mean, the better she looks, better she smells, more I like it. Amen. What I'm saying, we spend all that loot on fixing our body, and we're careful about eating this and careful about eating that, and we exercise here and don't exercise there. You're going to die, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to waste away. Now, folks, honest before God, I'm serious, a heart attack. I am not encouraging you to deliberately live in such a way as to shorten your life or destroy your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you ought to take care of it. I really believe that. But at the same time, we are obsessed in this country with taking care of the body. Just remember that the fellow who started the jogging craze and got all you nuts running around in your little silk panties up and down the highway for the last 25 years, that nut died when he was 47 jogging. I don't run at all, and I'm 54. I got him by 7 years because I didn't practice his idiocy. Waste away. They talked about how beautiful Marilyn Monroe was and how provocative she was, and the Kennedy boys and everybody chased her. I'll bet you a week after they put her in that pine box, they not anybody in this country wanted to see her. That old skin turned black, and it filled up with gas as the intestines began to decompose, and her stomach got real distended, and then that skin started to break apart, and the stuff oozed out of it. And the first thing you know, sticking up out of that eyeball that used to wink at all the guys, you know, was a big old worm. And if you went and opened up her coffin today and looked down in that box, all you're going to see is a handful of dust and some nasty old bones. You know why? She wasted away. And all the money she spent on beauty treatments and doing this and doing that didn't keep her alive and didn't keep her beautiful. When she died, she rotted. You're a fool if you spend too much time and too much money and too much energy on that body of yours. You're not going to keep it alive, and you're not going to keep it looking good. Women say, well, I just wish I looked like I did when I was 18. Well, honey, wish all you want, but you ain't turning the clock back. They say, well, my biological clock is ticking. Yes, and it only runs one direction, sweetheart. You might have been young and shapely when you were 16, 17, 18, but after you had 5 or 6 kids and took care of a husband for 30 years, you're going to put on some pounds. That old metabolism slows down. That clock gets to dragging. The bearings go out. I mean, things sag and droop and drop and fall apart. Somebody say amen. They say, well, I'm going to go get a chin tuck, you know, a tummy tuck and a butt tuck, and I'm going to get this lifted, I'm going to get that put back in place. Well, what are you going to do about the color of your skin? Let me show you something. See this little runt right here? This is my jackleg. You look at his skin. It's got color. It's got texture. It's got density. And you go back and get my dad and get his hand, and you see how pallow it is and how thin it is and how little color there is in it anymore and how little texture there is to it anymore. You know what the problem is? That's 4 and that's 75, and that's falling apart. And you can get all the tucks you want and get this fixed and that fixed and get an eye job and a nose job and an ear job and all that side and get your backside tucked back up where it's supposed to be. But it ain't going to change the texture of your skin. Amen. You're still going to look like a 75-year-old idiot. So why an idiot? Because you spent all your money on a body that you can't keep from falling apart. Man dieth and wasteth away. Learn that you can enjoy life. You're a woman, 45 years old, 50 years old, got three kids, and been housekeeping for 35 years, and wants to be slim and trim like she was 17 or 18. She's insane, and a husband that's pushing her to be that way is insane. It's not normal. Where am I at? Second thing in that verse, I know. It said, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now, second thing I want you to notice in that verse is that a man's body is not all there is to him. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, he giveth up the ghost. Now, modern science would try to make you think that you are the result of the evolutionary process, that somewhere back in the dim, distant past, 4 or 5 billion, 4 or 5 trillion, who cares, make up a number, just grab you one, add all the zeros you want to make any difference at all. You can't figure out anything over a million anyway. 4 billion years in the past, there was water on a dead, lifeless planet that had no atmosphere, and a lightning bolt hit it. Where the lightning bolt come from, I ain't figured out. Where the water came from, I haven't figured out. They said, the Big Bang Theory. You know now, you know what the latest theory is, don't you? Let me digress here for a minute. They've got what they call the Bang Crunch Theory. For years and years, it was the Big Bang. And all the matter was in one place, and it blew up, and where all the universe is accelerating away from itself. That's the reason you have all these vast distances. But now they say that in the universe is so old that we had this Big Bang, and that all this stuff rushed away until it ran out of momentum. Then the magnetic field pulled it all back together, and it crunched. Then it exploded again, and this has happened 3 or 4 times. So now it's the Big Bang Crunch Theory. I think the Big Bang is in here. And I think the crunch was at birth. Somebody crunched their noggin because they don't think well anymore. Anyway, science says, you know, 4 billion years ago, lightning hit the slime pool down there. It got just exactly the right DNA, RNA, polypeptide chains, and the amino acids and all that stuff. And pow, there it was, the first living organism. And from that, we have evolved. All life on the planet came from that first single cell. I do hope that thing lived long enough to reproduce. Of course, it was either asexual or it had to wait around for a second lightning bolt. Some of y'all don't know I'm being funny. Oh, Lord, help me. It's where all life came from. And so, no matter how you slice it, and no matter how much time it took, you're the product, you're the end result, you're the apex of the evolutionary process, and you came from that primal pool back there somewhere. Which means that you're just an animal like any other animal. You have more intellect and more facilities and more capacity, but basically and fundamentally, you're no different than a dog or a cat or an orangutan. And when you die just like the dog and the cat. They put you in the ground, you waste away, and that's the end of you. And science and education and philosophy would like for you to believe that. But there's something down inside your heart that says that's not so. Amen. There's a longing down there. There's an emptiness down there. There's a fear down there about the future. What is it? Why? Listen, a dog doesn't worry about dying and going to hell. A dog doesn't worry about his sin. A dog doesn't worry about right or wrong. You say, well, my dog does. If he does so and so and I scold him, he hangs his head and looks down and dejected. You're dumber than the dog. The dog looks that way because you're fussing at him. He doesn't realize he did anything wrong. He just don't want you to hit him. You've been watching them Benji movies so long, you think they actually think. You think they got flashbacks and all that? I mean, give me a break, man. Science wants you to think you're like an animal. And when you die like an animal. That's the end of it. But there's something inside of you that says there's something in the future you got to worry about. And so mankind has always been incurably religious because he has an innate fear of the future and of judgment and of life after death, which is good. God put that in you. You say, well, what is it? Well, man dieth and giveth up the ghost. You are not like the dog. You are not like the cat. When you drop dead, that is not the end. The body wastes away, but he gives up the ghost. There's somebody in you that lives this tabernacle. This is just a body. It's a shell. How many of you guys ever seen a guy get in one of them deep diving suits, you know? Back before they had aqua lungs and all that stuff, the divers used to wear these big canvas suits with lead in the feet, and they had these big old helmets on. They had an air hose come down, and they would let that guy down, and he would get down and walk along on the bottom of the floor and work on the boats and do whatever it is you do when you're down there. You ever see one of them guys? They call them deep sea divers. Now, that when you see that guy, you see that suit. Well, that suit doesn't have any life to it. That suit doesn't have any purpose. The guy that's inside is what gives that suit mobility. That guy that's inside is what gives that suit direction. The guy that's inside is what directs that suit to accomplish things. It's the guy inside that's important. It's not the suit. Amen? Now listen, your body is like that diver's suit. It's just a tool. It's an instrument that you use. The real guy's inside. We've got an undue respect and admiration for the tool. What about the guy inside? Now listen, I can't keep this part from dying. The diver suit is going to wear out. It's going to fail. I've got to make some preparation to protect the guy inside. That's what's important. So man dieth and giveth up the ghost. That Bible said, I pray God preserve you blameless, body, soul, and spirit. Who knoweth the spirit of the beast that goeth downward and the spirit of man that goeth upward? So where'd you read that? I read that in Ecclesiastes. You're not like that dog. You're not like that cat. You've got something inside this body that is going to live forever. And that's what you ought to be spending your time on. That's where you ought to be putting your energy. That's what you ought to be taking care of. The guy inside. You ought to be feeding him and clothing him and laying up treasure for him. He's going to last forever. You can't protect this guy. Take care of the guy inside. Now that verse asks another question. It said, man dieth and giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Now, boy, there's a question. I'm almost out of time. Well, I'm going to go far. I'm going as far as I can go. And where is he? Now, there's the question you ought to ask. When you die, where are you? When you die, where are you? Say, well, he gives up the ghost, and the body goes in the ground, the ghost goes someplace else. That's the part we're interested in. Where's it at? Well, I'm here to tell you that if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'll tell you where it's going to be. He said, where is he? He'll be in hell. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. Amen? You die and give up the ghost. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been washed in the blood, you've been quickened by His Spirit, you've been born again, I tell you where you're going to be. You're going to be up in glory. Now you say, well, I'll go to purgatory. No, you won't, because there ain't no such place. You can't find purgatory in a Bible. Amen? There ain't no purgatory. Jesus Christ only talked about two places, heaven and hell. He mentioned heaven 28 times, and he mentioned hell almost twice that many times. You're going to one or the other. Now, you're going to die, and you're going to waste away, and the ghost is going to depart. You're going to give up your soul. You better make sure that you know where it's going. Why? Because when you're dead, it's too late. You do it while you're alive. People say, well, I just don't believe you can know you're saved till you get home. A little late to find out, ain't it? What if you get home to hell instead of home to heaven? Just because they both start with H don't make them equal. Verse 10. where is he? Now, we skip verse 7, 8, and 9 there. And the reason I did that is those three verses talk about a tree and its hope of springing up again. It said if you cut a tree down, you leave the stump in the ground, you cut the tree down and cut his branches off, and the tree will rot and go away. But the tree has hope of coming back. If you've got roots in the ground and it scents water, it will bud. It comes back up. Now, he's trying to teach you something there. They say man dies and he's like that tree. He's cut down and he dies and he rots. Yes, but I'm rooted. Jesus Christ is called the root and offspring of David. I'm rooted. Jesus Christ is called the living water. See, you got the picture? I'm rooted in him and I have hope of coming up again. They may put me in the ground, but they can't keep me there. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he came up, I'm also coming up out of the ground. You're not going to keep this old boy in the dirt. You may put me there. You say, well, I'll rub your face in the dirt. Well, you may, but God's going to get my face out and wash it off, buddy. One of these days, I'm coming out of the ground. And I'm coming out of the ground robed in white. And I'm coming out of the ground with a glorious body like unto his glorious body. So you help yourself. You say, well, I don't believe all that. I don't care what you believe. It's a free country. You can believe anything you want to. I'm telling you what that Bible said, and I'm telling you if you've got any good sense, and you know what's good for you, you'll take God's word for it over science, education, and philosophy. Amen. Now, if they could promise something is good, I might listen. But they can't make any such promise. You say, science can't keep you off the hospital bed. Science can't keep you out of a coffin. Do you know what the mortality rate is in 1999? We got satellites all over the horizon. We got digital TV and digital telephone. Man, we're getting on. I mean, it's almost like Spock and the boys anymore, you know. The next telephone, I expect to be a button on your shirt. I mean, they just keep getting littler and littler and doing more and more. It's amazing. But you know what the mortality rate is? We can send spaceships up to Mars and Venus and all through the solar system. And you know what the mortality rate is? We got the internet invented by Al Gore. We can communicate worldwide. You know what the mortality rate is? It's 100%. Everybody still dies. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You are going to hit the dirt, son, and you're going to rot. You better get ready for the event. And the thing to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the only hope you got. I'm going to be forced to skip some of this. Verse 12, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave. That's exactly what he's going to do. That thou wouldst keep me secret. That's what he's going to do. Until thy wrath be past. That's exactly what he's going to do. The tribulation is going to come. The Antichrist is going to come. And God's going to pour out his wrath. And thou would appoint me a set time. He has. Didn't you ever read Acts 17? God hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man. See? Old Testament and New Testament go hand in glove. Oh, that thou would appoint me a time, a set time, and remember me. Now, I'll stop there. We had a couple other things, but I'll stop on that verse. He said, set me a point time and remember me. Now, Jesus Christ is going to remember me. I read over there that he had graved my name, carved my name, had my name etched in the palm of his hand. He can't ever forget who I am. He knows all the stars by name. He knows who I am. If he can remember all the stars and call their names and remember where they're at, you think he's got any problem keeping track of you? Amen. And when the set time comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to look down and say, Tommy, Kathy, Lewis, Matt, don't you wonder where you're at? Sue, come up hither. He's going to remember you. He's going to remember you, and he's going to call you forth to life everlasting. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
I know death's coming, and I don't take any great joy in looking forward to it, but I know it's a reality. I know there's nothing I can do to stop it. I know that the only thing I can do is be prepared for it and live my life so that when I'm gone, I don't have anything really bad to answer for. I want to live my life to be of service and to be a credit and to be a pleasant memory. And when death comes, I want to be able to walk through that gate and look my Savior in the face and say, Lord, I didn't accomplish much, but I was faithful. You prepare for death by living. Your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little season and vanisheth away. It's like a flower that springeth up and is cut down, and the next day is cast into the oven. You're only here for a little while. Death is certain. You better live in the light of death. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we appreciate you reminding us of our mortality. We don't revel in it. We're not excited about it. But we realize it's the truth. We know that it's coming. I pray that you'd help us to live our lives to be prepared for that day, whenever it comes, expected or unexpected, sooner or later. Help us to be prepared at all times. In Jesus' name we ask it.